Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 3, the first six verses. Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 6. And let us hear the words of the Lord. And we will say these words or read these words together. Let's begin. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is the word of the Lord today. You are a fool if you believe you are saved by ceremonies. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, there is this notable change now in chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. Remember, we went through that whole process of him proving his equality and authority with the other apostles, like Peter and James and John. But now he has changed his focus from proving who he was to looking at what the Galatians themselves believed, showing them their errors. He now had the right to speak, and they were bound to listen. So what did he tell them? Well, based on what he proved earlier, he pointed out that they were foolish to be drawn away from the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and remember, in Christ alone. And today, you will see three ways that the Galatians proved they were foolish. That's what the Apostle Paul is going to do today. Our headings are, and he would be saying it this way, if you believe you are saved in any other way than by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you are foolish and you mock God's Son. Then you are foolish and you mock God's Spirit. Then you are foolish and you mock God's servant. Our goals are that you will rejoice, the opposite now, because you were justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that you will realize the mockery others make of God by trying to add human works to salvation. Let's start then with, you are foolish and you mock God's Son. Well, the Apostle Paul addressed Galatian Christians as fools, because they were mocking the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's very strong language. We don't like our children speaking that way. But this was important. This was strong language, because it was a huge mistake they were making, a very careless mistake. And they should have known better, because they were taught better by the Apostle Paul. When he was there, he spoke about Christ's full atonement for all his people, for all their sins. And if they only received his work by faith, they would be saved. And yet, they were trying to be saved by doing some good works, by fulfilling some ceremonies. And he says it something a little differently as well. He says, look, Christ was clearly portrayed. This is a picture of he was graphically imaged in front of you, not by paintings or statues, But there's that beautiful picture painted of Christ by words, and that emphasized the work of Christ on the cross. They could literally see Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, and yet they were fooled. Yet they were fooled. This deception was worse than for someone who was ignorant and never saw Christ displayed. These people knew the truth, but they still allowed themselves to be fooled. And in so doing, they were really mocking the Lord Jesus. They were mocking his sacrifice by saying, that's not good enough. We heard it, we saw it, but that's not good enough. And the Apostle Paul said that they were deceived like those who do witchcraft to deceive. Demons always use their power to deceive. And these Judaizers who were deceiving these Christians, these young Christians, were like witches. And as a result, they abandoned true doctrine. They gave praise to God and instead replaced it with doctrines where man gets the credit for what God was doing. It was like a demon encouraging someone to leave his family. They always become self-destructive. But the demons will say, look, if you leave your family, that's better for you. You have freedom. You could do what you want. And that's what these Christians had fallen into. So what can we learn here? Number of lessons. First of all, there's no need for images of wood and stone when the gospel can be proclaimed clearly, graphically displayed by words. And this is what men are bound to do. And this is what preachers are required to do. The gospel is to be clearly portrayed by preaching. And the focus of the gospel must be on the cross. Second, sometimes you have to use strong language to correct bad behavior. Yes, there are times you can correct by encouraging others so that they will do what is right. But there are times when you have to be bold and strong. You know, we live at a time when there is so much political correctness that we're even afraid to say anything because someone might get a hurt feeling. You know, if someone is overweight, we're afraid to say, you need to lose some weight. If you look at me and say, you need to shed a few pounds, Pastor. You have to watch your health. You're getting old. There's nothing wrong with that. In our modern times, oh, you're fat shaming. Well, if speaking the truth is fat shaming so the person will do better, praise God for that. That's what God is doing here. That's why he called them fools. You've been bewitched. You've been lied to and you've fallen for it. Now, if you say that, you're mocking someone's weight to put them down, to insult them, that's wrong. But look at the strong language. And we need to be bold enough to speak the truth of God in all of society. And the same thing is true for doctrinal errors. We talked about that. If someone is preaching falsehood that is really harming the church, we're not talking about small differences that we can have. You will always have small differences till we die. But if someone is compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ, you hear me talk about Joel Osteen and others, these men are real compromisers of the truth. You follow them, you'll go to hell. And you have to be bold enough, even for doctrinal things, to confront others, challenging them with the lies they're speaking, because lost souls will end up in hell. Third, Christians are to be known as children of wisdom. The Lord is called wisdom. And this is what people must see in you, wisdom. Four, don't be foolish and let the popularity of a preacher make you take at face value what he says. Not this one, not any preacher. Learn to search out what he says. Because preachers can be very charismatic people and win hearts and minds. I mean, look at what, illustrate this politically. Remember where we were not too long ago. Canada was a country with a balanced budget. We were paying down our debts. We were the most respected country in the world. And then we had a charismatic young man who came up and said, "That's not good. We need change." And now we're dealing with loss of respect, threats from other countries, debt more than we'll be ever able to pay out in our lifetime. But the people bought into it. They wanted change too, because they were told, "You need change. You need to examine the facts about anything doctrinal. Make sure you take the time to deal with that." Number five, don't ever reject the gifts of God. What God gives are always best. What can you offer to God? Your gifts will never be good enough. So don't try to say, "Well, I'll help you out with salvation. It's up to me," as the one preacher would say. "If it's got to be, it's up to me." No, if it's up to you, you're going to hell, because you will not accept what Jesus did. He must work in your heart. It's an insult to God to say that you can give him something towards your salvation. You need his gifts. So, the second point. That was an insult of God the Son when you say, "I need to add something to the work of Jesus on the cross." But it's also an insult, and you mock God's Spirit if you try to add something to your salvation. Remember, number one, all Christians have received the Spirit of God when they were saved. None can be saved without the Spirit of God working in you. All Christians even have that sense of spiritual adoption by the Spirit of God. More than that, in verse 2 and 3, we see that some Christians even receive the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, you're promoting human intellect. You're saying that you can add something to your salvation. You're ignoring what the Spirit did in saving you. You're ignoring what the Spirit did in giving you these miraculous gifts. You're downright foolish for doing that, because it's only the Spirit who's worked in you that can bring these changes. No one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him to himself. Now, these Christians expected that they could complete the work of salvation, the work of sanctification in their hearts. Remember that passage we're memorizing in Ephesians chapter 1. When you get to verse 13 and 14, you will see that is the Spirit of God who has marked you and secured you for eternity. Well, the people were saying, no, we need to do our part in helping God out. Instead of being receivers of what God did, they're saying we need to help save ourselves and help sanctify ourselves. I don't know, if you watch enough of those house renovation shows, you'll see sometimes, I remember watching one where there's a beautiful house on the outside. And then they decided they were going to be modern and put some stone and different things on the outside. And the house ended up being uglier than it ever was. And you think, the house is perfect, it's beautiful. But they want to add something modern. And the end result, the house ended up looking worse than it was before. And that's what it is when you think of your salvation. Your salvation is complete. You can't try to add anything to it. You ever had a full cup and tried to add anything to it? It only causes a mess with you too. But this is what the people were doing. They thought they could update that which was perfect, that which was built by the Holy Spirit of God. You think you can purify anyone more than the Spirit? No, not a chance. And worse than that, they abandoned that which was true, verse 4, that they had suffered for in the past. They had suffered from the fact that they stood up and they said, "We believe we were saved 100% by God, apart from any human interference." And the Jews had persecuted them. By the way, the worst persecution came from the Jews. The first persecution came from the Jews. The Romans only came in after, that we focus on in history. But the Jews were the worst persecutors and the earliest persecutors. of God's people. Let me read this passage. It's a little bit long. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and following, but you can look in your notes. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, that's after you became Christians, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. They mocked you publicly. And partly when you became companions of those who were so treated, when you associated with other Christians who were being persecuted, they came after you as well. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. There it is. They had experienced suffering on behalf of Jesus Christ and the work of God's Holy Spirit. Because the Jews were saying, you can't possibly believe you're saved by grace. You have to contribute something. You have to do good works. You have to fulfill these ceremonies. And it suffered. And now the apostle is saying, and you forgot that? The Spirit of God was working in you and you suffered. And now you abandon him and trying to work, do your own work to be saved. More than that, the Apostle Paul made it clear that God did miracles by his Spirit. Not because the people were good, but God did miracles to accompany those who were preaching that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ alone. You see, miracles weren't just done for being cool. Miracles were done to confirm the words that they spoke. And when they preached a full gospel, the Holy Spirit was doing miracles. And he's saying, and yet you are mocking the Holy Spirit by saying he can't do the work, you have to help him? The Galatians refused to let their eyes be their teachers. They had seen it. They had heard it. They'd experienced it. And yet, they wanted to do work to please God. Well, what can we learn here? Let me touch on three lessons. First of all, it is possible to quell or quench the Spirit of God, to resist him when you want to do your own thing. You should. He always encourages you to do what is right and to give the rightful glory to God, but you can do it. Second, you will only be disappointed if you do. If you try to earn your salvation or contribute to your salvation by rejecting the Spirit's work inside and outside of you. More than that, you will frustrate yourself because you will always fall short of the glory of God. You will want to do good works to please God, but then you will realize that's not the best. I'm not as honest. I'm not as sincere. There's something else that's missing. Maybe I did good works, but I did it so other people would like me, which pollutes that good work. Maybe that good work is not absolutely according to the law of Christ. Maybe I didn't do it for the full glory of Christ. And you will fall short. So it's taking away what the Spirit does, and by default, you mock him because you will never live up to him and to his standards. And you will try to use those standards to please God, but those standards won't please God. On the contrary, number three, remember what the Lord has done for you and what he has given to you, and know that it is all free, absolutely free, apart from any human contribution. Remember your hopelessness. Remember there's nothing you could do. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 and 2. You want to see how needy you were? Let's read together. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You need food, you don't have the money. You need nourishment, but you are weak. How do you get this? You call out to God, the only means by which you are nourished. And this is in your daily life. This is not just coming to know the Lord. It's growing in the Lord. And then we come to that third point. They mock the Son by ignoring the fullness of His work on the cross. They mock the Spirit by saying, He doesn't save, regenerate, and sanctify us fully. We contribute in our part. Even though we saw His work and He confirmed His work by miracles, it's just not enough. We need to contribute. And that's why Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, you've been bewitched. You've been bewitched. But there's one more way, and that's when in their foolishness, they mock the servant of God. Just as Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You have to see the context to see how this is taking place. But Christians in Galatia, as they were influenced by Judaizers, mocked Abraham, the father of the faith. How did they mock him? They mocked him by ignoring what he believed and taught. Look at Romans 4, verse 11. Together, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now, he had the righteousness of faith even while he was uncircumcised, showing that this was the work of God. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. The ceremonies did not save them. And what these people were doing by going to their ceremonies, they're saying, Abraham, he just wasn't good enough. He didn't do what was right. He relied upon grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But let's look at Abraham's life for a minute. Abraham came from a pagan nation, Ur of the Chaldees, and he was likely a fire worshiper. And out of no good work of his own, God called him from darkness to light. God never negotiated with Abraham in a covenant sign. God simply told him that he would save him and bless him, and Abraham bowed his knee to God, and he received what God offered. And then when in Genesis chapter 15, remember the picture of the animals being cut in two? When was time for Abraham to walk through and say, may I be cut in two, I break this covenant with you, Jehovah God? Abraham falls asleep, and Jesus walks between for him. Abraham was too old for having children, yet God gave him the strength. Abraham's wife was barren, and yet God opened her womb. Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, and God said, stop. Don't kill your son. I've provided a substitute for you. What a picture. What did Abraham do that saved him? Well, let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 11 now together. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Abraham did nothing. More, Abraham believed in Jesus and looked forward for his justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as a result, he was credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's read a few more passages. Genesis 15:6, together. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it through him for righteousness. John 8:56. Together, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Romans 4:3. Together, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James 2:23. Together, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And this is why God told Abraham in Genesis 15, he says, Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. Abraham had nothing of himself to offer. But brothers and sisters, when he was restored to God through Christ, he had everything. Nothing he could do but receive what God offered him. I have three lessons to conclude this section with. Nothing in your hands you bring, but simply what? To the cross you must cling. This was Abraham's tune, and that must be your tune. If you don't sing the same tune, you're lost. If you try to take some of the credit for what God is doing by His Son and by His Spirit, you're robbing Him of His full glory. And this is why Arminianism is so bad. Arminianism always end up with a weak view of God. You ever hear these phrases? God has no hands but yours. Your hands can't do squat to save you. It is God who must reach down from heaven and move you. That's not the God I serve. He knows the weakness of my hands. He knows the weakness of my actions. And He has to do it all. Second, don't try to negotiate with God. In doing so, you will always try to steal credit that belongs to Him. In saying, Lord, I want to cooperate with you in my salvation and in my sanctification. Now, if you're wise, you'll just receive it. It's free. You can't pay for it. Third, Jesus did not just walk between the cut pieces of meat and say, may this happen to me if I break covenant. It wasn't just a ceremony for him. It was a reality for him. When he went to the cross, he was literally cut in two for your sins and mine. You see, even if you died on the cross, you would not be able to be raised from the dead. You would have satisfied God's justice, but you would receive no grace. There'd be no hope. There'd be no life. It's all about what He has done for us. That's the one in whom Abraham had confidence. That's the one who saved Abraham. Let's conclude. The Galatians were fools for thinking they could earn their salvation by fulfilling the Old Testament ceremonies or help earn their salvation in some cases. In doing so, they mocked God's Son, who paid a full price for their salvation. They mocked God's Spirit, who had redeemed them and sealed them for eternity. And they mocked God's servant, Abraham, who displayed in his life that he was saved by grace, not by works. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, here's what you must always repeat. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't ever get tired of saying that, remembering that, and let that guide your actions. If you don't say so, and if you don't believe it, you will mock the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and the servant of God. If you don't say so and believe it, you rob Jesus Christ of the full praises that should go up to Him for His work. So what should you do now? Knowing and believing this in your heart, don't hide it. Tell it to the world. So, you know, the world is always trying to save itself. But you must simply cry out and say, there is salvation in no other name. Jesus paid it all. Yeah, they're fighting to save themselves, but they will always fail. And you need to point them to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. And finally, it is natural to want to think that you have within you the ability to save yourself, or at least help save yourself. But that is false thinking, thinking that will land you in hell. Your only hope is to recognize that Jesus is your only hope. The only one who can save you by His sacrifice on the cross for sins. And I pray you will call on God today. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words again. We pray that it will sink deep into the recesses of our hearts, that we will never try in any way to think that we can assist you in our salvation, that we can contribute one iota to our regeneration, to our justification, to our sanctification, or to our glorification. For all our sins were put upon Jesus, and He did it all. Then He sent His Spirit to apply that to us, for we could do nothing for ourselves. And may this humble us, and may this cause us to worship God in a more passionate way. For this is not just simply doctrines for our head, but it causes us to remember when we worship You, that we should do so with more passion and zeal, understanding the greatness of our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.